There's a consummation. The finality of all things. How excited are you? Is this just another service? Just another routine? It's a Sunday morning. I'm expected to be in church. Or do we recognize what a great privilege and blessing God has bestowed on us? He bestowed blessings upon His creation because the first prayer He prayed was to bless all that He has created. Because everything was very good. Blessings has never been an issue with God. He's not a stingy God. He is not a vindictive God. He gave His Son Jesus for our sake. Even before the foundation of the world, knowing that man created in His image, Garden of Eden, there was a perfect environment. We would have done better if we were Adam and Eve, I'm sure. And yet man fell. God can give you the best. And still, we fail Him. We do fail Him. Satan thought he had the upper hand. He has marred. He thought he has completely destroyed the creation of God. But the Bible says, before the foundation of the earth, before the first word of creation went forth from His mouth, He already predestined Jesus to be the Redeemer, the Savior of our lives. We will never fully comprehend this, and there's no necessity to try to comprehend. Our finite mind cannot understand. God is God. He's in heaven. We are on earth. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But He is all-powerful. He's all-wise. And He's all-loving. He is a good God. That in the fullness of time, Jesus came. In response to His offer of salvation, convicted by the Holy Spirit that we know that we have experienced in our hearts, but sometimes try to shake it away, try to rationalize, try to think maybe there must be a better way. Maybe the other offers of salvation and philosophies of life make more sense. But only Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes back to God, the Creator, except through Him. There is no name under heaven and on earth that has been given whereby man shall be saved but the name of Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into His wonderful face. Not with naked physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes of faith. Not through emotions and feelings, but through the conviction, the peaceable Spirit of God that fills us and that draws us unto Himself. Cherish this moment. And more than cherishing it, continue in the spirit of meditation and worship that we all can do at any time. I'm not saying that you put away all other works, all other legitimate activities. But to pray without ceasing will be those times when momentarily, perhaps even in the midst of something so important that you think, I cannot be thinking about God and my Christian faith. And yet God presses a pause button in your heart. And He says, son, and He says, daughter, call on Me. Come to Me. And so here, Lord, we come to You individually and as Your family, purchased with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world, our sin, Your sin, and my sin, and made it possible that when we declare that He has come to give us life to its fullest abundance, we understand these are on His terms. These are according to his benchmark. These are not the standards of men. These are not the desires of men. These are not the lusts of the flesh. But these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit that we learn to cultivate. So Lord, as we continue to focus on you, even as our worship leader has led us into songs that have helped us to focus on you, pray it on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. Pray it for our preparation and receptivity of our hearts, not just only to sing songs, but to meditate upon the lyrics of the words, and then now to prepare our hearts for the ministry of your scripture. Thank you. This is what a worship service is about. This is that imperfect, but yet now, still in this fallen world and in our frail and finite flesh, this is how we worship God. In spirit and in truth. Emotions are wonderful. We cherish them. But emotions are not that which drives us from within. But the eternal Spirit of God Himself who abides in us. So we thank you, Lord, as you continue to speak to us through your word, minister to us through your Holy Spirit, and join us in unity, faith, and love. Let this gathering of your people, this family of God, once again, truly bring glory, honor, and blessing to your name and upon all of us. We give you thanks. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. Thank you, Shana and the worship team. First time I see my two sons playing. I thought I'd take this opportunity to introduce these are my two second and third sons, okay? First one, I think, is in the Sunday school. Good to see you all. Good to have had a break last week. And instead of playing the role of a pastor, I was telling people, they said, why, pastor, you were standing there all the time, then moving around. I said, that day I'm not pastor, I'm policeman. I went to look everything that I could look. I got feedback the day before at our council meeting about what were things of concern. I must applaud Brother William. I think in that environment with what we have for the children, he could captivate them. And was it not Shana yourself who took older ones on a one-on-one, and you were teaching them? Efforts are being made. We came here this morning 8:30. I didn't come here because of anything else, but again to fulfill policeman duties. And I said, wow, only two rows of chairs. Then later, Mason and Rachel came and the others. I said, you're on duty, is it? And no, we come early. We just come. No duty. But we also come for a time of prayer, right? Was very good. You see, it's not about duty, about given assignments and responsibilities that then you do. Then there is obligation. But this is service. And I remember what Elder Bunzing said, and I heard him say a few times that quotation from C.S. Lewis. I think that's fantastic. If serving an earthly king is considered an honor, how can serving the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords be called a sacrifice? Paisela, I tell you, too embarrassed. Like, little bit, you call it sacrifice. You see, Christians on edge, people in war-torn areas, people who have to live their life in the midst of poverty, sickness, oppression, uncertainty, no peace, bombs flying all over. And we say, oh, we are the modern Christians. Oh, Pastor, 1 Thessalonians, it's suddenly today and next week we'll finish and wrap up this series. But the Word of God stands firm. And the Word of God is ever faithful and relevant. I never prepared this sort of introduction. You know me. Every time when I came up, as I've told my church people many times, maybe for NBC you are hearing this perhaps another time only. Before I came, I said, God, I can't do it. I can't do this. And when I come up, I'm going to surrender. I don't even know what's the next thing I'm going to say. I don't preach with notes because I cannot preach with notes. I'll be too constrained and too careful about, oh, this is my work, this is what I have to say and all that. I'm reminded of Jesus says, in the last days, and especially when you are brought before authorities and you're brought before situations where you are going to be persecuted, fear not. Those who can destroy only the flesh, fear him who can destroy both flesh and spirit. And do not be afraid or worry about what you have to say. The Spirit of God leads you. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand there can be abuse and come out and say, thus saith the Lord, when actually it's the words of the man. But I have no issue with that because that's not my responsibility. False teachers, I can warn about them, tell the people to be careful. At the end of the day, I don't play God. And I warn that you be careful. God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, he shall reap. You don't get away with God, not because he's a very, very, I've said earlier, vindictive God. But he's God. On the one side, his love is also coupled with holiness, with everything that is pure, with sinlessness. And on the other side, there's us, filthy, weak, sinful. The two just cannot. The twin never will meet. When you are unjustly treated, something happened to your child and you know the person is responsible and the person gets away with it, how would you feel? How can? Justice needs to be done. You demand justice. When you want justice, you demand justice. When you are at the end of needing to be judged, you say, God, mercy and grace. I think you understand what I'm saying because I'm speaking about myself also. So where does all this lead us to? It leads us to that day, the day of the Lord. I get feedback. Don't get me wrong. I am not a person that's not open to feedback. It's not even first time. Pastor, can you just get onto your sermon straight away? No need your 2 minutes of repetition and past lies. I said, well, you're very smart, but I think there are people who appreciate that little bit. You mean you cannot spend one and a half minutes just to go through and keep us all up to speed? I perfectly think that's okay. But I will oblige. We are at the day of the Lord, this last chapter, these last two segments. The last time I spoke was about facing death or the death encounter. And then last week, Elder Bansing took the pulpit and spoke about serving in the Lord's kingdom. So we are closing our series on the book of Thessalonians. Today, after the last passage, which is the context, where he talks about do not grieve like those without any comfort. We don't have to face death with trembling, trepidation. We know that we have won over sin and death. And it is in conjunction with that that this next segment, chapter 5 onwards, he takes this topic of the day of the Lord. So you understand where it is. Next week, we wrap up the whole message, the whole book with practical instructions of how we live in the local church. So what's this day of the Lord? Let's just read the text. I'm going to read it according to the three segments that they are put for us accordingly. Three main ideas. Don't ask me. My sermon always 3 points only, usually. One for the Father, one from the Son, and one from the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you can expand. God's word is fantastic. So what do we read concerning Paul writing right after telling us in the passage that we dealt before that we are not to fear death, that we are not to grieve like those without hope, that we have that day to look forward to, not just today, the day of death of a loved one, but that day when Christ returns for us. So Paul writes, concerning times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. Paul is actually saying, no need to preach this sermon. You already know. No need to ask about the seasons and times, excited about the news that we read. Now you go to anywhere that provides information, the Iran-US Israeli conflict. Or where are we now? Daniel chapter 1? Ezekiel chapter 1? You read a lot of these things. Why don't just we open our hearts to the Lord and let Him speak to us? We don't necessarily worry or need to know about the times and seasons. We don't need. For you yourselves know perfectly what the day of the Lord is, so that it comes as a thief in the night. And that when people say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now just to be sure, as we read this text, we are looking at the day of the Lord in its broadest concept. And I'll tell you later why it's not an easy title or topic to deal with. So much more. You can't do it in a sermon. You probably have to do it in a course of what we call eschatology. End times, the end of the church. But this first segment is quite straightforward. Before that, ministering to those who had passed on, that we who still remain, we don't grieve, like without hope. Then now, pointing to that day. But in a very broad sense, concerning times and seasons, sense of what we see around us. You make observations, you make comments about this, oh, what I see in Iran, what I see, and of course, if you are an investor, you are financially inclined kind of a person, or you seize opportunities and all that, fine. I can't go into that. That's not what I'm called to do. But we are called to be warned and to be discerning, to know that these are the times that truly must be towards the end. If this passage written some 2,000 years ago, if what even the prophets of old talk about coming of the Lord, the Lord's day has been very imminent, how can we 2,000 years later, or you go back another 500 years or 1,000 years, times of the prophets, 3,000 years ago, how can that be that when they were so close to the coming of the Lord, the Lord's day, and yet here we are still waiting? So Paul writes a very general introduction, if you like. And he's even saying, you actually don't need to know, because you can sense. You have the Spirit of God in you. You can discern the times. What people, investors, look at opportunities to invest, what times are bad and everything. What people without faith are fearful and worry about the future. We do not need to be ignorant. We don't even need to be told, because we've already known. And then especially when the shout, the cry of the day. So now cannot be right, because now it's still chaotic times. When things seemingly are settled and they shout peace and safety, suddenly the end comes. Then Paul moves on to the next segment. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness. We are not children of darkness. That this day should overtake you as a thief. Come by surprise. A thief can only be good when he can surprise you, right? If he's ready, you know, coming exactly what time to your house to steal from you, you'll be ready to capture him. Because you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Not sleep means I'm not asking him to give up sleep, you know. You know what it is. I'll come back to this. But let us be watchful. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, and this word sleep is nothing to do with death, like the previous passage when it says those who sleep, meaning those who have died, right? This is literal sleep. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. Basically, he's saying that those who do things that are not worthy of exposure and to be proud of, that you can have the spotlight shine on you and you continue your ways. Cannot be. It has to be done in secret. It has to be done in darkness. It has to be done so that you will not be exposed. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, be sober. And then he talks about spiritual warfare. He talks about the armor of warfare and the three things that we have read before. Put on the breastplate of faith, love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Faith, hope, and love. Same three thoughts. He wrote this in the beginning of the first chapter. He writes this when he talks about abide in faith, hope, and love towards the end of 1 Corinthians 13. And he says, the greatest of this is love. So what do we have here? Just reading 8 verses in this New Testament context relating to the church of Thessalonica, can we really fully understand what the day of the Lord is? What is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? Is it a single day? Or the start of a single day and then extends through a span of time? I think you see it both ways. First, a literal start of the day. In fact, the day is your 24-hour day. And then a season of time. That's why Paul writes earlier about seasons, right? The seasons of times you don't have to be ignorant of. Another phrase, and I'm just picking up because I've said, you know, you look up a Bible concordance. A concordance is a study guide, a study aid that lists for you all the verses in the Bible. Like you want to find the word abide, or all the words abide that appears in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, they give you. You do a complete study, you'll be PhD already. Permanent head damage. That's your PhD, okay? But I'm just giving you that. This idea of the day of the Lord is not new. Another phrase is the day of visitation. In the olden days, and I'm just giving you one verse, Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 3. You can read up many others. Or a corresponding New Testament verse, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. And you know that in the olden days, Old Testament time, when they talk about the day of the Lord, they are talking about judgment. They talk about how the nation were not obedient and taken into captivity by Assyria, by Babylonia, and how God came on the day of the Lord and he brought judgment, the day of visitation. So, let me be very clear. Today, you are not going to have a very thorough understanding of the word, the day of the Lord, except to understand how this is one day and a season that in this passage that we've just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are practical responses that are required of us. Another way that I may capture what this day of the Lord is all about, that is a day of visitation. Visitation means what? God comes and visit you. Pastoral visitation means I knock at the door. I try to visit everybody. I try to have you visit me also. You know that I'm really doing that. But sometimes I realize people say, Pastor, don't visit. You come only. Oh, so much preparation. I have to overhaul the whole place. I have to change, you know. Maybe I got to keep away things that I proudly display. But the pastor coming, you know, better hide that somewhere or whatever. Pastor also just a man. I'm very open with you. But actually, what is concerning about this day of the Lord and day of visitation is that it is a day of intervention and reckoning. God brings something to a head. Actually, I don't quite like the word intervention because it's like as if God doesn't intervene other times. God not interested. But for lack of a better word, but certainly for the word reckoning, God is not more. When he decides the day of reckoning will come, I better be prepared. If it has not come and you still have the chance, Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray like never before. We sing again. But for your grace and mercy, Lord, I go. I don't take comfort in strong men, big spiritual giants that have fallen away. We've none of this. I think in the last 5 years especially, beginning of COVID and all, prominent names, and I'm not here to name them for you, prominent names that have either fallen away or prominent names that have been taken back home. tell me what is the reason. Tell me why, if the Bible also tells us in the book of Hebrews, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. Oh, I thought punishment is for those that God don't love. In fact, he loves, he chastises. Otherwise, he leaves you to your sin, your waywardness, and mine also, and we self-destruct. Then Satan says, ah, this one no need to touch lah. This one self-destroy one. Ah, but this one very serious, very loving to God. I want to cho-cho this person. I want to stir their life. You know, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And chastisement begins where? At home. You don't go around disciplining the children of other families when you cannot even take care of your own. True or not? Why is it that one of the qualifications for eldership, spiritual leadership, is he can take care of his own household? If you can't even take care of your own household, you talk about taking care of the household of God. But don't get me wrong, I'm just giving you the overall general principle. I'm not saying that you have to be perfect. And I'm not giving this an opportunity for people to hamtam you. Recently, I saw one question asked. Can the pastor continue in ministry when his own son has given up on the faith? Can or not? I'm not going to ask you to put up hands. I'm going to call you by name to answer. No, I won't do that. But I think of Samuel. I think of Eliphaz, the high priest. His sons were rascals. When they say appoint, or he wants to appoint his own son, they don't accept. Samuel, his own son, was not good enough. I think it ultimately depends on whether God's calling and God's purpose is upon the life. But the day of the Lord is about the day where we say we better be prepared. What day are you looking forward to now in your life? Are you looking to your next birthday celebration? Are you looking forward to your next day of promotion at your workplace? Are you looking forward to your way of your wedding? Some coming up, right? Are you looking forward to being a grandfather, grandmother? Many good days to look forward to. But this is one day we better be prepared for whatever other days may pass in our lives. I'm not asking you to let go of everything, ignore your life. After all, we hear of people who go to the mountains, they go to the seaside, they just say, I'm waiting for the Lord's coming, so no need to work, no need to... Not at all. But when the day comes, and the day of the Lord is a very broad topic. In fact, I tell you why we cannot go too much detail into that. When theology becomes man's systematic theology, theologian, I study this, I come to this interpretation, another studies this. Yesterday, I happened to see one clip. What's the difference between dispensationalism and covenant theology? I tell these things, I tell a very simple man one. I study one degree only. BTH, already buay tahan. Bachelor of Theology, kao liao. No need THD, temporary head damage, then PhD, permanent head damage, then IMM lah. Or IMH, sorry, not IMM. IMH. I don't know. I don't need to know. Is that in John chapter 10, the man who was born lame and he was healed, and then they tried to squeeze an answer out of him, and all he said, all I know is whether Jesus prophet or not, I don't know. But I was once lame, now I walk. The two thieves hanging on the two sides of Jesus. One continue to reproach, the other one in conviction of heart say, Lord, please remember me. Jesus says, today you shall be with me in paradise. I wish I was a thief, you know. Today be with him in paradise. You think anything here good? Are you looking to make your next big bucks or whatever? Like I said, what days you are looking forward to, what status you want to be elevated into. I tell and nothing in this world can come even close. But I'm not asking you to be irresponsible. I'm not asking you to be lazy. I'm not asking you to just don't care. I'm just saying you need to understand better the scheme of God than your own schemes and personal goals and agendas. So I trust that we will take this to heart. Like I said, the day of the Lord is a very broad one. And especially when we study and we say, hey, I read about rapture, you know. So is rapture the day of the Lord? Hey, I read about the 7-year tribulation period. Are we beginning of the 7-year tribulation? And Jesus comes pre-trib, is it? Before tribulation. And I know some pastors, I say, hey, I'm pre-trib. No, it's pre-trib, huh? Not pre and fall down, huh? Pre-tribulation. I want to go up, but you want to go through tribulation, you go lah. I thank God that I believe. I tell honestly, I don't know. I come to a conclusion where if it's so clear, we will be settled. So pre-trib. Some say post-trib. Some say mid-trib. Some say I trip over lah. I really trip over. No need to worry about this. This, I believe, given in the context of a very simple New Testament narrative, where we've used this for the last month or so, 2 months altogether actually, since NBC joined us, and I served the Thessalonians, as church at Thessalonica as the mother church. This is the purpose. We talk about life. Next week, we wrap up everything. I'm not going to take one more because following that is Passion Week already. And what are we going to touch on? We talk about life in the local church. See, spiritual things, very spiritual, but also very practical aspects of Christian living. So the day of the Lord is too big a concept, too confusing for my puny mind to understand fully. But the warning and the message is clear. And in Thessalonica, we're having, like I said just before this text, in chapter 4, talk to us about how the dead in Christ will rise first and we will also be taken up. Very helpful. So what are the 3 things that we need to really be concerned about where the day of the Lord is concerned? The first thing is it's certainty. It will happen. Or you say, Pastor, that's quite obvious. No, it's not obvious. Because if it's truly obvious to you and I, and me, you and me, you and I, when beginning of sentence, and obviously you and me, wow, English class, or somebody smiling already. If you are not fully certain, you say, nice message, another nice thought, never mind, can wait for later. I tell you, I've gone through that path many times. You miss it. If I cannot right now say this is so certain, and that if it's so certain and I understand God's perspective and God's plan, then I must reorganize or at least relook my perspective in everything. And you know what's my perspective? I tell you, I've said that many times, even at private discussions. I wake up every morning and I praise God and I say, God, if it's your will to take everything away. Like Job, no? Was put to the test. First property. Then children also. And then grandchildren, let's say. And yet, Satan not enough. Life for life. That one he can reproduce later. Find more wives, have more children, have more property. Strike him where it hurts. And yet, what do we hear? Read towards the end of chapter 2. Job, you just need 1 and 2. And fully understand it. You have your template, your victory over sufferings in life. In all this, Job did not hold a charge against God, and he did not sin against God. Testimonies of Christians, supposedly very powerful Christians. Again, I won't name names, but you can just Google and find out. Some so diligent. And one in particular, when the granddaughter at 10 years old was taken away, how can God take my granddaughter away? 10 years old only.
so pure, so beautiful, and I've been a clergyman even. Gave up faith. Started another philosophy. If you're in that transactional approach with God, then it's about transactions already. It's not about salvation. It's not about sin. It's not about our unworthiness and the grace of God. It's so certain because Paul first of all says, you actually don't even need to know. You already knew. But you know one thing. It's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to come in the most unexpected of circumstances. Peace, security, safety. Everything so good suddenly come like the childbirth of a woman that we read earlier, and then you will not escape. So what's the point that we want to know about this certainty about the day of the Lord? And I'll put it very simple. We can be very sure, but we don't have the specifics. Jesus himself says, right? When Olivet discourse chapter 24 onwards in Matthew, disciples try to impress him. Look at the buildings. And I've illustrated this before. Oh, I bring the leaders who are Marina Bay Square, you know, Marina Bay Square, you know, Marina Bay Sands. You see, I'm very Kayu, very old time. Oh, look at all these buildings. Hey, our Changi Fifth Terminal come out. Oh, beautiful, everything. And Jesus says, not one stone will be unturned. And he's talking about his destruction. Don't be caught by the glamour of the things. Don't try to be too specific and say, I know. I confess to you, okay? I've been in the ministry since 1979. I know in 79 to 82, when I was first 3 years in Bible college, my eschatology knowledge was number one. Wow, so proud. Because I'm so sure. I know this. Now I say, I don't know already. I'm tripping all over. Don't have to know specifics because it's never made to be known. When Jesus said about that, he says, even the day the Son of Man does not know, he chooses to abdicate that sovereign knowledge of everything, the omniscience. The day you do not know, but the seasons and the times you can discern. No specifics, but you have a sense. And you won't be sure. If you and I are sure about this day that is most important of any other day in life that you and I can be looking forward to or working towards, it calls for a reorganization of our very perspective and purpose in life. So it's clear. I'm just giving you the broad understanding. We read this passage in the context of previous one, not to grieve like those without hope. And then we know that the coming of the Lord, first thing, is certain. There is certainty. Secondly, you know what is it? There's a call for sobriety. You know, my 3 points will be all end with TY1 radar. Oh, you can remember that. Sobriety is a sobriety. There's a soberness. Don't sleep. Be watchful. Be sober. Don't be in the slumber. Those who sleep, those who continue to ignore God, they do it in the dark, at night. They get drunk. But you put on the breastplate of faith and love, helmet of salvation. He identified two parts of the spiritual armor, the armor of God, Galatians chapter 6. And then he covers the same three things. What are we to do? What do you mean being sober, pastor? Abide faith, hope, and love. If you and I, for any reason, feels that your faith is shaken, it's not necessarily a bad thing. I've told my church people, I've talked to younger people, I've talked to other pastor friends and they have grappled with this and I've talked that. When young people, and they have what I call a crisis of faith, because they're so exposed. Now I see, for example, my nephews, nieces, the family chat, 70 over people, they talk, right? What hambole? I can't follow. I don't understand. I'm just like that man. I once was lame, but now I walk. Today, Lord, remember me, I go paradise. Simple, easier, right? You can complete your life. Okay, lah. But don't drag me in. I don't need a complication. That's another way I live life now.
You don't need stress. They have enough problems. You have enough toxicity, toxic environments outside. You have enough harsh people who will never say good about you. I always say, the good you do, no one remembers. The bad you do, nobody forgets. Why is subject to all this? If I come to this church and you backbite me, you gossip, you whatever, whatever, thank you very much. I don't need you. And certainly, you don't deserve me. Wow, how about that? Abide faith, hope, and love. It goes back to chapter 1 about the mother church, their labor of faith, works of love, and their hope of perseverance. And I've said, 1 Corinthians 13, he says the same thing. These are the three fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. Faith, because faith inspires. Hope. Or faith, use another word. Faith starts something in you. I have faith in God. Hope sustains. I don't see it yet, but I persevere. I press on. And love sanctifies. You want something that is started by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You deal it in the faith level. But then, having exercised faith, you may expect instant results. I pray for a sickness, I want to see healings. I pray for a problem, I want to see solution. Never happen. Usually never happen. But God is still in control. And His hope sustains you. But at the end of the day, you look back and say, what for? Unless this is an episode and a manifestation of God's love. You know, the gospel reduced in one phrase or one word is the word love. God is love. And He loved because then He sent His Son. And we love because He first loved us. So faith, hope, and love, very fundamental tenets of Christian faith that you can grapple with every day. Today, what's happening in my life? No faith. So pray. Where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Faith comes from talking with people of like-minded faith who encourage. Faith comes from hearing God, spending time, and the Holy Spirit speak to you in His. We always like to say still small voice, but I don't know, because maybe compared to the sounds and the noises outside, you want a still small voice. Be still and know that He's God. That's wonderful. And you hear the word. You don't see the answers yet. You see hope sustains you. And sometimes you feel like giving up. And you might actually give up. You stumble, you fall. God picks you up. You press on. But through it all, it's a journey of love. God says, abide in faith, hope, and love. The greatest of this is love. Why? Because love never fails. Love is about God. Let me just give you a slight detour. I know sometimes I detour people. I say, Pastor, keep to your text. I say, sorry, I got no text. No notes here. Faith, hope, and love. What about joy and peace? Why don't we talk about joy and peace? We have a category, right? Love, joy, peace, right? LJP. Love, joy, peace. LJP. Let's just pray. LJP. Let's just party. Nothing wrong with that. But why joy and peace? Not something that you can have on your own. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy is what God puts you in you. Not you can cultivate. In spite of your faith, hope, and love, heart going. Grace also, right? Same thing. This was God gives. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In spite of faith, hope, and love, I don't see answers. But be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. Philippians 4:7, you're very familiar with that. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard. You don't guard yourself, okay? If you can take the peace and guard yourself, you don't need God. I already got a guard. But it's when we are pursuing faith, hope, and love, and the going gets tough, and we don't feel joy, we feel weak. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Peace I give unto you, Jesus says, not as the world gives. World's peace
very, very conditional. See, the Christian faith, if you ask me, I honestly tell you, I just go back to the basics. And I see, I tell you that the basic foundation can never be shaken. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7. A whole series of teachings, starting with Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, and all that. Everything, kingdom living principles, everything. And yet, Jesus' conclusion is, what kind of ground do you build on? You build on sandy ground, all your principles, all your so-called exploits and experiences in God, when the storms come too strong for you, finito, everything collapses. But when you build on that foundation, and the Bible also says, there is no other foundation that can be laid except which is already laid. And this is the Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, like we heard last week. He's not just a Pharisee, he's the top one, you know. And he says, I don't have another foundation for you, but that which was already laid. So broad approach again to day of the Lord. There's a certainty, and there's a call to sobriety. Be serious about your faith. I'm not saying that you'll be a another word, lah, huh? Where you are so prude, you know, everything so holy, holy people look at you and say, what hypocrisy, what pretensions. No, we are not in that. We are not in the beauty contest, how to look very nice outside for people to see. We struggle. We falter. But God never leaves us. He's faithful. The good work that He started in you, He will perfect until the day of His coming. So what's the last thought? Certainly, sobriety is a finality. How many are you looking for finality in life? I am. And let me tell you something very important. When we talk about the day of the Lord and the coming of the day of the Lord, we look forward to His coming, right? And that's the final one. Nothing we can do about it. Jesus says, you know, the seasons and the times. Actually, you don't know. But when it comes, you better be ready, prepared. Do you know that the finality also comes? Not necessarily because of Jesus coming, but because of your going. Correct or not? You're going. God, today, take my life. Tomorrow, He says, come back, son. You think I'm going to tell God, hey, God, wait, lah. So many more things, so many nice places these people share. Holidays, food, what have you. I never tried it. I don't need to try. I don't want to try. I don't have to try. Are you ready for the finality, not only in terms of being ready for Christ's coming, but in terms of your going? Parable of the rich fool. Luke what? 11 or 17, suddenly for a moment. Okay, go and check it out. And he has such a big crop. He said, I tear down my old storehouses, build new ones, store up everything. Tell my soul, oh, be merry, be happy, eat, drink, everything. You've got it all planned. Like one testimony I wrote in my book about this man who says, my world can not only just keep my family going, but keep my entire clan, my whole family line, as it were, for three generations. So what? And Jesus tells that parent, say, you fool. Fool is not a stupid term about some without intelligence. Fool is a spiritually bankrupt person. You choose not to entertain spiritual things. You ignore. You contend with it. You love arguing. You win argument, you feel sure. But so what? You win the argument, you lose your soul. I think that's very sad, you know? You fool, if today I require you of your life, tell me who is going to enjoy all these things. So that finality, Paul tells us that will come. But Paul puts it in a different way for us. His finality is captured in two endings. The finality of all life is two endings. Very similar to what Elder Bunsing shared also. Either you stand before the master and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or the other one who stands before the master and says, you wicked servant. It's two endings. What are the two endings? One is wrath. And God doesn't appoint us to wrath. And wrath is not just anger. It's holy judgment on sin that His holiness demands the judgment. Just like you, a simple illustration, when you are mistreated, your child has been bullied or whatever, you expect justice. You know, I'm a righteous person. I'm not sinless. I'm not perfect, but I expect that, right? That's why there's a moral conscience. That's why there's a theology or existence of God based on the moral argument. You just know what is right, your conscience. And when God wants to judge sin and waywardness and wickedness, say, God, don't like that. Lah. You love, you know. It's precisely because His love, He's sinless. That's why the other thing I tell you, heaven is so different because there's a place where there is no sin. And nobody can pretend to tell what it's like. We know what is sin. But ears have not heard, eyes have not seen, not entered into the minds of men what God has prepared for us. You don't go to that place. Ah. Can I ask God, take us all now? Why, you're so serious. Ah. Take us, go. Let's all go. The other day, I heard a clip about this pastor just before he passed on. Again, I won't mention names, so there's no, because now internet, a lot of nonsense, right? Just hijack the names and they put up their own podcast. But I share because the truth is the same. Even if you put false labeling, it is still true. And this pastor was asked, wow, your church, big church, everything. And surprise, surprise, and he answered a slightly more junior pastor, equally well-known man. He said, but when I look at a church, my heart, I'm paraphrasing, my heart is burdened because I know many are not Christians. Many don't really know God. Now they come to church, they have expository preaching every week, proper worship. Oh, I tell you, this really strikes me as telling us, you know, this eternal judgment is so precise that no two ways about it. God doesn't make mistake. You cannot say, God, you 75% right in this case, 95 there. Oh, that 100, okay, God, you are good. But this one, you fail. When He finally excuses just judgments, the Bible tells us, no one can complain. Think about another thought about finality. And that's again something that I think is very helpful. This is actually from R.C. Sproul. I won't mention it because he has passed on. A very good theologian. And his title of his clip was, Can We Enjoy Heaven Knowing Loved Ones Are in Hell? You grapple with this type of question? I grapple with this type of question. I'm going to heaven, glory land coming for me, or waiting for me, not coming for me. Can we enjoy heaven knowing loved ones are in hell? His answer was very simple. You don't know who God is. You don't know who yourself is. And you don't know what heaven is like. Do your own study, I tell you, it motivates you to say, I love my family. The verse says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household. Now people clarifying. Not necessarily means automatic. Because faith is always personal. The Christian faith is always a personal dimension where you individually respond to God, but it's also a community where we are and joined to the body of God. But you cannot exercise faith on somebody's behalf, accept Jesus Christ on somebody's behalf. But I can take comfort that my labors are not in vain, that my prayers for my loved ones, my testimony as I should testify, God is pleased. When we go heaven, I tell you, you don't grapple with these questions. That's what precisely is. Because you realize who God is. You realize who you have become in Christ. And you realize, really, what a wonderful place heaven is. So the finality is something very concrete. You either, for one group of people, end up in wrath. But to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And what is salvation? Salvation is a future crown. Remember Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I fight the good fight and I finish the course. I've kept the faith. And at the end, there is a crown of righteousness laid for me. And not just only for me, But for all who love his appearing, salvation is the crowning glory, is the crown of righteousness, is at the end what you want to get in life. Okay, not your extra $1 million or not the extra mansions or whatever. Salvation. And yet at the same time, salvation serves as current comfort. Don't we hear that sometimes? Sad that this brother, sister, sad that this loved one, sad that this family member has gone off, died. But assured, comforted by the fact that we believe he or she is in heaven. So you see, this approach to the day of the Lord, and I really decided I'm not checking on commentaries on this, because I say it has to flow. Whole of 1 Thessalonians, what we have read and all that, what was before, just before this text about facing death, about death encounter, and how it must be consistent with what all Paul is preparing us for. And how next week, when we wrap up the whole thing, how about practical living? Relationships in the church, between members and leaders, among members, how we should be rejoicing in the Lord, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Very broad principles, but very applicable. So, brothers and sisters, I'll just conclude with this reminder of these three thoughts. The day of the Lord ultimately must give you not necessarily complete full understanding, but an assured heart. You know it's certain. You know that you cannot slumber, you cannot be sloppy. You have to be sober. And to know that that's the finality, that we enter into our final rest. I want to read this last text as a conclusion. And I call it the earnest expectation. And it's a text I preached before, both as a standalone topic and when we were doing the book of Romans. It's from the book of Romans. Do you know the whole earth right now, we included as children of God, what is our earnest expectation? Again, it's not the day you get promoted, the day you become a grandfather, grandmother, the day you, whatever, that you look so forward to. This is the earnest expectation. And this, I'm using the contemporary English version, so that it comes across easier. Paul writes, I'm sure what we are suffering now cannot compare with the glory that will be shown to us. In fact, let me tell you this. All creation is eagerly waiting, the earnest expectation, for God to show who his children are. It's back to salvation. It's back to relationship with God. It's back to whether you and I are children of God or we are, God forbid, appointed to wrath. Earnest. I use the contemporary English version. But some of the older versions, you have what it like. There was a groaning. Whole of creation groans. When you groan, means it's heavy going. Why groan? Because you're eagerly waiting for this day to come. And yet Paul says, it will come. And Paul also says, and while you're groaning, while you're suffering, waiting, this cannot be compared to the glory that will be shown to us. When in its finality, we live long enough for Christ's coming to become a reality, or before that happens, he takes us off and we are found in his eternal presence forevermore. That's right, shall we? Let's all stand together. And I just ask the worship team to take their place. Let's just take a simple song that you sang earlier. Lord, we need your grace and your mercy. We need to pray like never before. Not just during watch 1 hour, prayer meetings or whatever, but rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In